Welcome to Java and Jesus. I'm Linda Davis. Before we dive into God's word today, just a little about myself. I love Jesus. I love coffee, and I love sharing keys to abundant living. So grab a cup of coffee and join me today as I talk about the open doors in our life. And we're going to really come at this from three different angles. One would be, did I leave the door open that should have been closed? The second is, did God leave the door open that I've been hesitant to walk through? And third, did man leave the door open and I shouldn't go anywhere near it? We're told in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free, to stand firm in our freedom and not let ourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. We're told that because it's a battle to remain in freedom. In our walk of freedom, we have a portion and God has his portion. He sent his son down. He died on the cross for us, for our freedom, for our access to God, for everything we can walk in. Our portion is to remain in that freedom, to stand firm in that freedom, and to not let, which is give permission to anything to burden us again with a yoke of slavery. So how do we let ourselves get bound back up? We let things come back on us. We don't contend and battle spiritually for our freedom. We let things come back into us, into our inner man. So the question has to be, who left the door open? And like I said, we can come at it from different angles. Did we leave the door open and we should have closed it? Did God leave the door open and we should have walked through it maybe a long time ago? Or has man opened the door, maybe being used by the devil to get us down a wrong path and we shouldn't go anywhere near that door? So talking about doors being left open, and especially we're going to start with us leaving doors opened that should have been closed. And so I don't know if you remember this as a kid, you know, your parents yelling, probably especially the mothers, but the parents yelling when the door's open, who left that door open? You know, we used to just go running out or running in the house, you know, close the door behind you. You know, my mother used to say, I don't know where this came from, but we don't live in a barn. You know, why did our parents not want the doors open? Think about that. Why did our parents not want the door open? Because when a door is left open, it gives opportunity for all kinds of stuff to come in. And we don't know what's going to come in. We don't have control of what's going to come in if the door is left open. I mean, a good question, I remember actually asking my boys, and I'm not going to get into the whole story of it, but when my boys were little, there was a reason I asked them this, but I asked them, would you want to go to sleep tonight and have mom and dad leave the back door to the house open just a little bit, just a little, but leave it open all night? No, of course they, no. Their answer was no. My answer would be no if somebody asked me that. Why not? What concerns us? If we leave the back door to our house, even worse, if our front door is open just a little where people can see that it's open, why don't we do that? Why do we actually lock our doors? We lock our doors to keep things out of our home we don't want in our home, but we're leaving spiritual doors open all over the place. Because when a door is open that's supposed to be closed, things that are never meant to come in can potentially come in. Who knows? In the natural, who knows what we would find in the morning? Maybe not bad at all. See, this is the risk you take. Maybe not bad at all. Maybe just a few bugs, right? Grasshoppers, few spiders, few beetles, right? Nothing you can't take care of. Then you take it up a notch. It could also be a few slithering creatures, right? Be a little more stressful. Maybe a snake, maybe a lizard, maybe a gecko. That's still manageable, I guess. You might need others' help. Even worse, a person that intends to do harm can come in and rob us and or hurt us and our family. There's no way in the physical we would take that chance. No way. But we're doing it in the spiritual when we're leaving doors open that God has told us to close. Doors that are supposed to be closed need to stay closed. You know how much stress we'd probably, less stress we'd have in our lives if we simply left some spiritual doors closed? Spiritual doors being left open in regard to, sometimes it can be in regard to things we're doing, but we're talking on an emotional level here. It can be in regard to things we do, but that's not really a door. A door gives access. So are we leaving emotional access open to relationships, people in our lives that should be closed and remain closed? Spiritual doors being open in regard to relationships God has told you, led you to close the door on, give access for the enemy to our hearts, our minds, and our lives, and he can wreak havoc. We can easily physically close a door on someone, but have we left the emotional door open? What does that mean, an emotional door? A heart has still left that spiritual door open that we need closed and to never reopen in a minute. Where is this emotional spiritual connection, a deep emotional connection with someone that is not, it's an unhealthy relationship. It's a soul tie. That's what it is. An emotional relationship that is unhealthy, is not honoring to God. It blurs the lines between healthy and unhealthy. It blurs the boundaries. It blurs the control. It blurs the honoring of God. It blurs our relationship with the Lord. It's just blurry. It's a blurry relationship. That's a soul tie. And soul ties are deep and they're emotional, spiritual connections between individuals. But when you have something that's blurry all over the place, what is it? It's just confusing. What is God not the author of? He is not the author of confusion. What would be the opposite of a soul tie? It would be a covenant relationship, a kindred spirit in the Lord. A covenant relationship versus a soul tie. When we talked about the soul tie, it's confusing. It blurs all the lines. It's not healthy. There's a lot of boundary issues. There's a lot of control issues. It's not provoking our relationship with the Lord. It's hindering our relationship with the Lord. Well, a covenant relationship is based on mutual respect. It's based on honesty and honor and godly love, right? Just read through 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm not going to read all that right now for sake of time, but it's the love chapter, right? It's patient, kind, doesn't boast, all that. So if your relationship isn't on a regular basis in these coverings, then it's probably an unhealthy soul tie that needs to be severed. And this is not an easy task because it's a strong emotional tie, even if it's unhealthy. And sometimes we won't see this right away in our relationships. And maybe when we're starting friendships, some people are really good at walking in this 1 Corinthians 13 chapter, so to speak, for a while, for a moment, but it won't continue long term. The fruit in our life never lies. We're told to be fruit inspectors. We're told to judge the fruit. We're told we'll be known by our fruit. So we have to look at the fruit in people's lives. And that's a good indicator. And I'm not talking about people have to be perfect. I'm not talking about we're all functioning in our covenant relationships perfectly in our relationships, but overall, yes, it should be a healthy relationship. It should come under these love tabs most of the time, right? We all make mistakes. We all have days of frustration where we're not, when we are being arrogant or rude, but we're not living that lifestyle of treating somebody arrogantly and rude. We're not living that lifestyle of wrongdoing, right? So to make a mistake is one thing, but to live in a regular basis of blurring all the lines and confusion, that's an unhealthy soul tie. There's no way we're going to all function perfectly in all of those things all of the times, but we should have an overall pattern in our relationship with others that comes out of out of the love chapter, out of 1 Corinthians 13, right? It should be consistently these things. So we have to start asking ourselves when we see a lot of inconsistency on a regular basis. There's a pattern of inconsistency. My husband says this a lot. one little thing, that's fine. That's understandable, right? None of us is perfect. But when it's this and this and this and this, and you have a history of all these things, and you start looking at all of these things, then you have to say, there's an issue here. When you put a bunch of things together on a regular basis, it's probably a soul tie that needs to be severed. But I will say this, within all things, put it before the Lord. If you're thinking, I think that's an unhealthy soul tie, I think, and it may be a relationship from the past, but it may be one you're in also, I think this is unhealthy. Put it before the Lord. Do I need to sever this relationship? Is it an unhealthy soul tie? Ask God how you handle the situation. I'm just making you aware that these relationships are out there and they're unhealthy. They're not honoring to God and they're not provoking us and encouraging us in the things of the Lord. And if God tells you it's an unhealthy soul tie and it needs to be broken, then you need to break it. We want relationships that are going to encourage us, challenge us, edify us, and provoke us to jealousy in the Lord in a healthy way. If it's a relationship causing us to make bad decisions, bad choices, walk in disobedience to what we know the Lord would have us to do, then it's an unhealthy soul tie. And I kind of picture it like this. Years ago, I had this picture of this. It's like a spiritual umbilical cord from the mother, right? Like an umbilical cord from a mother to a baby, right? So in the spirit realm, when we've had a relationship, whether it be an intimate relationship or a friendship or a family relationship, and it can be from a year ago, current, 5 years ago, 10, 20 years ago, if we haven't cut that spiritual umbilical cord, if we haven't severed that, then we're passing spiritual stuff back and forth between that spiritual umbilical cord that we don't even realize. Like, we don't understand where these actions are coming from. We don't understand where these attitudes, these behaviors in our own personal life are coming from. Why am I struggling with this? Because you have a spiritual umbilical cord connected to somebody else that was supposed to be severed, that was never severed. And you may not even have connection with them for years and years, but spiritually, in the spiritual realm, that stuff's still flowing back and forth because the cord has not been cut and tied off, right? And it's called a soul tie. Because what? Like, think about a rope being tied up in a knot. It's like our soul gets tied up. Our spirit man is tied up. We have to untie that by severing it. And some of them are double knotted, and it'll be twice as hard, but we have to do it. We have to pour over these unhealthy emotions in our life and ask God what the root is. And a lot of times it's an unhealthy soul tie that hasn't been severed, and it begins and it ends with us. And whenever we feel like it's trying to creep back in, we have to stop it right there. A soul tie can be reconnected simply by entertaining thoughts. We can reconnect that soul tie by entertaining a memory, by dwelling on a memory. That person comes to mind, you got to cast down that vain imagination faster than fast. We're told to cast down our vain imaginations. We're told to renew our minds and be self-controlled in our thinking. This is why we can literally reconnect that soul tie by entertaining a memory. We have to take authority as children of God to cut these ties. If we leave the door open, we would have been better off shutting, especially when God says it's going to create this knot basically in our inner man, and it's going to hinder us not only in going deeper in our relationship with the Lord, but it will hinder us in every earthly relationship we have. We have these struggles. We don't understand why we're battling. It's because of these soul ties we have not severed. These doors we have not closed and locked, especially if God says. Not cutting a soul tie is like putting your hand to the plow and looking back. And we're told not to do that. Luke chapter 9, verse 62 tells us, but Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We cannot look back. How do we not look back? How do we do that? We cut the tie. And any time a thought comes back in, we cut it again. And there's a prayer to say. There's soul tie prayers. Cut those soul ties. And what I really would recommend when you go through the process of prayer with this is take some time, give this some time, have a notebook or piece of paper and a pen, and take some time. Because I feel like some of you, you know, you'll sit down and you'll be like, oh, I know that's a soul tie that needs, I did not sever that emotional relationship. I did not cut that spiritual umbilical cord. You'll know some names right off the top of your head, but there'll be others that you're going to need to ask the Lord, show me who, give me the name, bring back to my mind the name, you know. And sometimes it can be something that goes way back that you're very unaware of. You may be surprised at the names that pop up, but we got to remember we're carrying emotions and responses and reactions in our current relationships because this spiritual umbilical cord has never been cut. Now is the time for you to do this. Wait and listen to the Lord. Ask Him. Ask Him for the names of the relationships you need to cut that spiritual umbilical cord. Maybe He won't give you any names, and then awesome, that's great. Maybe it'll be only one name. Maybe it'll be 10. I don't know. Maybe it'll be more. But this is for any kind of relationship, and it may be relationships we have completely forgotten about. But if we've been flowing back and forth in that spiritual umbilical cord, we're fighting battles that aren't even necessary because we're carrying things, being fed things spiritually that aren't even a part of us, but we haven't severed that cord. We, yes, have been washed. We've been purified and cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Absolutely. But we still need to go back and cut the soul ties. It's something that needs to be done. And I have a short prayer here. I'm going to pray it out, and you can record it if you want or try and write it out if you want. But honestly, you really can just Google cutting soul tie prayers and maybe, you know, write something out and just, you know, be also led by the Holy Spirit. Add to and take away from it where you feel. But I would recommend each and every individual name that the Lord gives you, don't clump them all into one prayer, but basically fill in that blank. Each name of each, go through each person individually and cut the soul tie. But this is really just, I would say, an example of something that you could pray. You know, Lord, in Jesus' name, I ask you to cut any ungodly soul ties between myself and anyone else. Cut them all, Lord. All ungodly soul ties created by any relationship that was not ordained by you, that is not a covenant relationship in you, that I am emotionally connected to, known or unknown, remembered or forgotten. Highlight, illuminate any hidden soul ties that I may not be aware of. Lord, today I declare that my spirit is intertwined with yours and yours alone. You've paid the price with your own blood for me to be totally free. I confess these ungodly soul ties, and I ask you to sever the tie. Forgive me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I surrender my heart, soul, and spirit completely to you, Jesus, and to your authority in my life. I put the blood of Jesus between me and fill in the blank here. Lord, I ask you to heal my heart of the effects of this soul tie and to sever all the emotional connection this tie has had on my heart, my mind, my body, my spirit, my life. Restore me, Lord. I thank you for making, restoring everything that the enemy has stolen from me, and that I am free in you, Jesus, and that I am free to love you now with my whole heart and love others with the love you have shown me. I thank you for guiding my footsteps from this day forward to take the right path, to choose covenant relationships that you have ordained for me. Thank you for wisdom and discernment in the relationships that come across my path, Lord. I pray that my relationships from this day forward would honor you and provoke me in my relationship with you. And I provoke them in their relationship with you. Lord, I thank you that you never leave me, you never forsake me, and that you work all things together for my good. And I stand on your word that says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And I make the proclamation here and now that I am free indeed from all unhealthy soul ties in my life. And I thank you that I will run the race with perseverance and I will press on in you in Jesus' name. Now, that's a great prayer to pray. Something similar to that, something along those lines, It will do it. Our own words will do it. The Lord knows our heart, but we need these ties cut. So now we're going to kind of shift away from the soul ties. And we're going to talk about, you know, maybe not every door that's open in front of us is for us. Maybe it is for us. Maybe it's not the right time, right? Maybe we've been too hesitant. We should have stepped through it a long time ago. And we've just been hesitant. In regards to doors being open, just like the soul ties, we have to ask God, is this a door you've opened for me to step through? Who left this door open and why is a good question to ask, right? Because when we have an open door presented in our life, right? Typically it's for opportunity. We should have some basic concerns. One, what if it's a path that God never intended us to walk out? What if it's the path God intended for us to walk out? What if it's not yet? What if it's really already passed me by? We need wisdom and we need discernment in all kinds of things. See, there's some problems with stepping through a door that God didn't open for us. There's a problem with that. And one of the problems with it is we are now out of position. If we've stepped through a door man opened for us, we can't go through the door God has opened for us because we're over here in a room we weren't supposed to be in, and across the hall is the room God had the door open for us. But we can't get to it because we're somewhere we shouldn't be. And when we're out of position and we've gone into a door man opened for us and we're stepping in a position, place, situation, opportunity that we never should be in, we're also stopping someone else from being in that place that God actually intended for them to be there. So how do we avoid this? How do we avoid wrong doors and how do we avoid hesitating at the right doors? The simplest answer is John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. When we recognize the voice of Jesus, we are able to obey his commands and his directives and his plans. Great. How? How do we recognize the voice of Jesus? We spend time with him, just like anybody else. The more you spend time with someone, the more you know and recognize quickly their voice, right? A newborn. Kids know their mother's voice, but a newborn especially knows the voice of his mother. Why? Because for 9 solid months, it's been the dominating sound that this baby has heard. So if Jesus is the dominating voice we hear, then that's going to be the voice we most recognize. And something to point out in that John chapter 10, it says, my sheep hear my voice. Here is a present tense. It means it's ongoing. We hear his voice consistently because he's consistently speaking to us. It's ongoing. It's an action. It takes place on a regular basis. When we consistently spend time with him, he consistently talks to us and we recognize his voice. It's like when you're on the phone with somebody, like before the days of caller ID, right? Before the days of cell phones. And if you don't have a cell phone, right? And say somebody uses somebody else's phone that you don't have registered in your phone and they call you, will you know their voice? If there's somebody you've spent a lot of time with, you'll recognize the voice. The number, the location may have thrown you off, but then you hear the voice and you're like, what are you doing calling me from this number? Because you know that person and you know that person and you recognize their voice because you have spent time with them. It's the same in hearing and knowing the voice of Jesus and being able to follow him through the doors we're supposed to follow him and not through the doors we're not supposed to. Do not go through any door unless you have heard from the Lord to take or not take, and trust him to open and close any doors that are necessary to be opened or closed. You don't need to kick any doors open. God opens them. Our responsibility, step through them. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 and Isaiah 22:22 both basically say that God opens doors no man can shut. And he also shuts doors no man can open. So we put it before him and we trust him to do just that. Make sure that he is doing the opening. Make sure you're receiving your guidance and your direction from him. It's vital. And if we're unsure, what do we do? Certainly not wrong to go back and ask God again. Make sure you've heard from him and heard clearly, right? The first thing Dan and I tend to ask anybody that comes to us is, what did God say about it? And there's nothing wrong with if you're hesitant or doubting out of a pure heart versus out of little faith. There's a difference between a pure heart, wanting to be sure, wanting to have pure motives, than there is of doubt, little faith. So what does little faith look like? Well, God told me to go through that door. I already know in my inner man, he told me to go through that door, but I'm not sure if I step through that door, if God's really going to meet me on the other side of that door. So now I'm going to ask him over and over again. That's doubt. Now I'm going to ask for 15 signs confirming his word. That's doubt. That's little faith. You either know his voice or you don't. What does a pure heart look like? Being hesitant or doubting because it's a significant door, you know it's going to impact not only you, but people around you, and you want to be sure it's the Lord. That's different. That's a pure heart. That's what David did. If you go to 1 Samuel 23, verses 3 through 5, we'll see that's what David did. He had a pure heart when he went and asked the Lord again. It says, starting at verse 3, "But David's men said to him, 'Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?' Then David inquired of the Lord once again. And the Lord answered him and said, 'Arise, go down to Keilah. I will deliver the Philistines in your hand.' And David and his men went and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow." So when David inquired of the Lord about fighting the Philistines again, the Lord told him what? Go and attack them. And I mean, his men were, of course, less than thrilled. That's why he had gone back to him. David didn't get angry at his men for this. And God didn't get angry at David for asking this. And actually, honestly, this is a good role model for marriage, honestly. When one person hears from the Lord and wants to go do this thing, and they know that the Lord has spoken, and the other person, the other spouse, maybe panics, maybe he's concerned, maybe he's worried, whatever, they have financial concerns coming in. I mean, anything in obedience to the Lord is a risk. Anything that we do that's in obedience to the Lord is a risk on our part. I don't find one example of obedience in the Bible that doesn't have risk attached to it. So typically, when you're the one that's heard from the Lord, you have more peace about it. You know, and in a marriage relationship, the spouse might be the one that panics because they have not gotten the direct word from the Lord. So, you know, what Dan and I have done in those situations, and my recommendation to you would be to both go to the Lord again. God will confirm his word. Dan and I have done that, and not once has he failed us in confirming something. When God has spoken to one of us and the other has had serious concerns, we've both gone back to the Lord. And really, for the one that's heard, this takes a little humility instead of just, why don't you trust me that I know that I heard? No, just be humble about it and both go back to the Lord. And God has confirmed it every single time. And that's basically what's happening here with David and his men. His men panicked and David's like, fine, I'll just go ask the Lord again. We have to remember when God tells us to do stuff, requires stuff, opens a door and wants us to go through it. And even when he closes a door, doesn't want us to go through it, that we think is a great door. We do not think like he thinks. His plans are not our plans. His ways are not our ways. He's going to ask some risky stuff. He's going to ask us to not step into something that looks amazing. If it's God speaking and it's God opening the door or closing the door, he's got us covered every single time we step in obedience. The Lord knew David's heart in asking again. He simply wanted to be sure before putting his men at risk, and he wanted to bring some peace and some confidence to the men. And what was God's response? Oh yeah, go. I'm going to deliver the Philistines into your hand. I am promising you victory. Now go. That's me paraphrasing. You know, Moses was being called to step through a door, right? After his time in the wilderness, his time in the desert, after he left Pharaoh's house. And God uses a burning bush. And that's in Exodus chapter 3. I'm not going to go read all that again for the sake of time. But Moses is being called to step through a door, and God is he's really trying to impact and convince Moses to get his attention. So he uses this burning bush, which in his time out in the desert, he probably saw burning bushes on a regular basis. It didn't seem to surprise Moses that the bush was burning. What seemed to surprise him was that the bush continued to burn. And so God uses this to get Moses' attention. Because God wanted to make sure Moses did not miss him speaking to him, did not miss this moment where he wanted to have conversation with him. Now, not many people have a burning bush experience, and I'm sure it's pretty powerful. I was recently talking with someone about this. Wouldn't it be amazing to having a burning bush moment? Actually, you know, the more I pondered that, no. What's more amazing is not needing the burning bush for God to get our attention. That's actually more amazing. Even more amazing is not having to be convinced by that continual bush burning. Because even still, even though an angel of the Lord is talking to Moses through the burning bush, he's still having argument. I mean, when you read through the story, how many yeah buts basically were in that conversation? Like Moses is telling God, no, I don't think so. Like, I don't think you realized who you called. I don't think you realized who you're talking to. We laugh at that, but we do the same thing when we're hesitant to what God's telling us to do. When we're hesitant to step through that door, we know God is open for us. Like, I don't know. I don't think so. Delayed obedience is the same thing as disobedience. We need to obey when the Lord speaks to us. I will give Moses this credit. And this is what happens to us. This is why we need to hear, know, recognize God's voice, because Moses isn't yet quite familiar with God's voice, right? So I'll give him that. But Moses still in this moment is like, yeah, right. I mean, have you ever thought, how can you argue with God through a burning bush? But honestly, the burning bush, my point is the burning bush wasn't enough for Moses. It wouldn't be enough for us either. Like if God's small, still voice is not enough for us, then nothing really is. Maybe something big and demonstrative with demonstration and power and all that stuff is enough for a moment, but it's not enough to sustain. It's the still, small voice of God that sustains us. If it's not enough for us in one capacity, nothing's going to be enough for us, right? If what's not enough for us is not enough for us, then what would be enough for us? I mean, look at the Israelites, eating manna from heaven. It's not enough for them. They're still going to gripe and complain. I mean, they've got a cloud by day and fire by night. That's not enough for them either. And we read these stories in amazement, but honestly, it wouldn't be enough for us either. I mean, the manna is coming from heaven, right? In Exodus 16, Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it till morning." He's given the directive of the Lord to the people. So they're supposed to gather enough manna for them and their family for the day with no leftovers, like plan it out, think it out. He gets into all of the amounts that are supposed to be taken, but they didn't listen to Moses. Some left part of it till morning. And you know what? Is all it did was breed worms and it stunk. That's it, according to the word. So we either trust what God is speaking to us or it's not enough for us. That's the bottom line. And we don't act on what we don't trust he has spoken to us, or we don't trust what he's spoken to us. This I know, he will be with us just as he was with Moses and just as he was with David. He assured David victory and he assured Moses, "I will be with you." And when he's telling us to step through a door or not to, he is assuring us victory and he is telling us he will be with us. He promises us victory in anything. Anything he's asked us to do, if we're willing to step out in obedience and do, he most certainly will be with us. If he's the one that's opened the door for us, and even when man tries to slam it closed in your face, they can't, right? God opens the door no man can close. It just can't take place. And for sake of time again, we've had this happen in our life where God opened a door, man slammed it shut, and you know what? God said, "Fine, come over here. We'll do that same thing over here with these people instead." It's happened in our lives personally. We have had God open doors that man tried to close. God just didn't allow it. I promise you this, the doors God opens to you and speaks to you about is all you have to do is take the steps that he has directed you to take and trust him with the rest. God will always give you clear direction for your life. You just have to take the time to know his voice. He's never the author of confusion. It might be one step at a time. He's not going to give you the whole blueprint, the whole big picture. Sometimes he'll give you the bigger picture and the small steps are clear along the way. He doesn't give you everything all at once. If we feel like it or not, honestly, he's the one with the answer. Jeremiah 29:12 tells us this. "Then you will call," and by the way, it's right after 29:11, which says, "I know the plans I have for you." So 29:12 says, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. See? And I say this over and over again. We always have our part, and God has his part. He sent his son. We needed to accept his son. He's saying, call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Come and seek me, and you will find me. If you search for me with all your heart, I will be found. These are promises from God. If we will seek God with clean hands and a pure heart, wanting simply his perfect will on earth as it is in heaven, we will hear from him and we will know which way to step. As a matter of fact, there's a scripture verse in Isaiah, whether we turn to the left or we turn to the right, our ears will hear a voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk in it. We will know the way to walk in it. There will be that voice small behind our ear telling us how to walk in it. We have our part. God has his part. Matthew 7, and I'm going to wrap it up with these two verses. 7 and 8 say, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Right? When we are seeking, we are taking action. And that action will have a reaction from God. It will have a reaction. We are promised if we seek, we will find. Matthew 6:33 tells us, seek first the kingdom of God. First, do this above all else. Above everything else, search and seek for God in a continued effort. When we are seeking God, we're honoring him in every way. And we're not stepping unless he's directing. And when he's directing, he makes a way. Is it always easy? No. Nope, that would be a definite no. But his open door cannot be closed. And the doors that he's closed should never be opened. Don't kick them open. Be sure it's him who's opened that door for you. And then be willing to step through that threshold in obedience. Want to be sure doors are left open? Want to be sure no doors are left open in regard to soul ties? Want to be sure you're not walking through doors not intended for you? Want to be sure you see and know when God is opening a door and clearing a path? Here's your answer. Require him every day of your life. Seek him in the good times and the bad, especially the good times. We all seek him in the bad, but are we seeking him in the good times? He's with us in both. Get yourself into position by cutting those soul ties he has revealed to you to cut that have been keeping you back from seeking God at the level he desires you to seek him at, to know his voice at the level you need to know his voice to be able to do all he wants you to do in the doors he wants you to step through. I promise you, once you cut the soul ties, which is the hardest thing to do, and then you get into a place of requiring him daily, recognizing and knowing his voice, you will step through a threshold into a whole new level with the Lord, a whole new level of trust in him. Remember, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, right? It tells us that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery.